We do recognize, Father God, that you reign over all things, sovereign God. There is no question in our hearts or minds of that sovereignty and the peace that it brings us, the confidence that it gives to us, to know that whatsoever comes, comes from your hand for a divine purpose. And that's all right. We rest there. We thank you that you feed us on your word and through the guidance of your Spirit. And we pray that you would do so now, that you would be glorified and honored, and lead us in worship, Father. Open our hearts and minds. Guide us in what is good and true and beautiful. And always, Father, we ask that in all of this, you would be glorified. For it is in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son, that we ask these things. And all of God's children said,
Amen.
And amen. Please be seated. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We return to the book of Ephesians now. We come back to where we departed several months ago. But before we come to the instruction for the children, which we find started at Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4, we've already seen Paul's instruction to the husbands and then the instructions to the wives. And he comes in the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4, with instruction to the children in the family. And he says in verse 1 of Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, you might remember I stepped out of sequence, and on the Sunday before election, we looked at these verses, 1 through 3. So this is review. We're not going to spend much time on 1 through 3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Obedience. Then he says, "Honor," verse 2, "your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise. It's actually the only commandment with a promise. But he says this is the first commandment with a promise. What is the promise? Verse 3. "That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And then in the fourth verse, having said this to the children, he draws again to the fathers. And this is Paul now. And Paul says, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That's the instruction that he gives to a dad. So keep in mind what Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 teaches us, and in that light gives some thought then to what God's word shows us with regard to Jesus in Luke. Why would I go to Luke? I'm going to go to Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 51. Luke's gospel introduces us to a whole account of the incarnation of the Lord. When we come on to this season of the year, this is the time when everybody's going to start talking about Christmas, and you're going to see the ads, and it's all going to be off the road, not on your Christian road. Christmas is not about trees or decorations. Christmas is not about holly and gifts and presents. I'm not knocking any of it, but that's not what it's about. For us, it is the celebration of the incarnation, the enfleshment of the eternal, always has been, Son of God. And why is that important? That he takes on flesh, is fully man, fully God, because he came to bear our sins. None of us, the best human being amongst us, could not pay the price for our sin against a holy God. So God does it himself. How much does he love you? And he sends his Son, who must be fully man, a real human, and God. He will bear the wrath of his Father against sin. My sins deserve the wrath of God in all of its full force. But I don't get that wrath. He took the wrath of God on the cross. And as we come to the Gospel of Luke, which I do quite intentionally here this morning, because Luke's Gospel introduces us to the whole account of the incarnation of the Lord, which we will focus on starting next week for the next 4 weeks, Sundays after that, in terms of the Christmas season or the incarnation. And it tells us the whole story. Luke looks at the story from Mary's point of view. Matthew gives us the story from Joseph's point of view. The view of Mary, the mother, in Luke, what went on with her, and Joseph in Matthew. Mark and John don't deal with this at all. Isn't that interesting? So if you want to find the manger and all that good stuff that we remember, you got to look in Luke. So Luke's gospel introduces us to the entire account of the incarnation of the Lord. He even begins with the proclamation that occurs in the Temple Mount to the priest that the Messiah is coming, the one you're waiting for and hoping for. And when we come to Luke chapter 2, the second chapter of Luke's gospel, we read these words, and I'm going to go outside of the historical account necessarily and just insert this. I want you to understand, in light of the instructions to the children to obey your parents, you and I and all of us are to obey our mom and dads because it is right and it is what God has commanded. Okay. Does it surprise us then? It shouldn't. When we come to Luke chapter 2, and in the 41st verse, we see this. I read from Luke 2, 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, that's interesting. It's a good marker for us to have. They went up according to the custom. Why does it say they went up? Because you got to go from Nazareth, which is where they are, to Jerusalem, which all the Jews are supposed to come to Jerusalem for Passover. And you got to go up because you start in Nazareth down here and go up the hill and down the mountain range to the city of Jerusalem. And so it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. Let's set a little bit of this up so we understand what's going on. First off, we've got a marker that's important for us. Jesus is 12. He's on the cusp of becoming a son of the law. Jewish culture today is not American culture. And certainly Jewish culture in the first century is not American culture by this standard. You get to be an adolescent in New York State until you're 26. Well, you're just a teenager. You're going to do crazy things until you're 26. For a Jew, it was 13. No adolescence for a Jew, as we think of it. And so what we see is this marker that says to us, Jesus is 12 years old. He's on the cusp of stepping out of the home of Mary and Joseph. He is a child. He's 12 years old. And he goes up, according to the custom, to Jerusalem with mom and dad. Now, we got to understand this. Passover is at hand, and when Passover comes along, every Jew is supposed to, as anybody who can, make it work, is going to go to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem just swells. Josephus tells us this. You can read it in his historical account. The population of Jerusalem will swell greatly. Josephus says somewhere around a million, which is a bunch. And this becomes just a big celebratory time. This is the background for so much of what we see in the last days of Christ. Here we've got all of these people gathering in Jerusalem from all over. Anybody that can make the trip. And they come to Jerusalem. And there's no hotels back then. And everybody in Jerusalem was admonished by Jewish teaching that if you've got room, you need to put these people up. But they swelled beyond what the residents of Jerusalem could do. So they would camp on the Mount of Olives. And so you'd have the Mount of Olives just ablaze with campfires. You can picture this, especially if you were just in Letchworth. Campfires blazing, children running around, screaming, yelling, playing, tag, and all the things they're doing. And it's just a wonderful gathering of the people who are Jews to come together. Rome took it as a great threat, would bring the Syrian legion in its entirety, pretty much, to Jerusalem in case there was trouble. They would be prepared. So the scene is set. This is a celebratory time, much like what we do when we go to Letchworth. You guys go off to Letchworth and you all gather together, but then multiply it so that you end up with at least 500,000, maybe 1,000,000 of you. And it's a big party. When Jesus is born, he's born in Bethlehem. But they don't stay there. It's an interesting thing. There's so much around this that just fills in all the gaps for us. He's born in Bethlehem. Why? Because there's this census that's being taken. Everybody's got to go home and be counted in the census. So what happens? They're up in Nazareth, which is way north, and they have to go down to Bethlehem. Why? Because Joseph is from Bethlehem. Daddy's from Bethlehem. And when they're in Bethlehem, the child is born. They're a long ways from home. Interesting thing, just a side note. What was Daddy's occupation? Joseph was a carpenter, right? A tradesman. He lived at a good time because crazy Herod, madman, psychopathic madman, wanted to make a name for himself by building things, and he built a lot of things. And right outside of Bethlehem, he built the Herodium. And there's a lot of jobs for carpenters. Joseph goes home. Now, it doesn't say it, but it tells us something of the character of Joseph. He did not want to work for this man. So he did not stay where the money was and the jobs were. But he had to come to Bethlehem because that was his ancestral home. For the census, he had to be there. He takes his family back home to Nazareth. Nazareth is about, depending on how you're going to do the route, somewhere between 90 and 70 miles, depending on the route, north of Jerusalem. So if you find Jerusalem on your Bible map and look north, there's Nazareth, way north. It's a little teeny town, the village of Nazareth. Now, it's pretty big now because the Catholics built these big churches and all the stuff that's there now. But we've been to Nazareth. You can go to Nazareth. It's a cave community. We don't realize whatever the land provides you is what you build your houses with. If it's mud, you build bricks. If it's trees, you build with the tree. In Nazareth, what they had, and you can still go there and walk around in them, a lot of caves. And they lived in caves. That's not like, oh, that's old-fashioned. No, these are nice caves, big caves. But you'd adapt them to living. And that's how they lived. And Nazareth is not very big. I would say, roughly, to kind of give you a sense about the population of North Pembroke. Just go up the road to the T and down to here. That's about it. And you could fit geographically Nazareth easily in the area from here to Indian Falls Road. I would say you might even be able to put most of it in our 12 acres behind us. It's very small. So as a result, what happens? They're very close-knit. They're a close-knit community. Probably a large portion, Mary's family. Not Joseph's, his down, his in Bethlehem, but Mary's family, Nazareth. And so what do you got? We're tight-knit. We get together. Every Columbus Day. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's not. That's a different group. On the days when you're to gather in Jerusalem, what do? Well, you got a huge part of this group is their Mary's family. And it's not a big group, but what we would have if we look just at the houses right around us and say, and let's all get together and we're going to go to Jerusalem for Passover. And it's a wonderful time. It's an exciting time. The kids are excited. And we're going to go to Jerusalem. And we'll go, not every one of us, but predominantly as a community. And that would be much of Mary's family. Now, start putting the things Scripture gives us to say, figure it out for yourself from here. And you start building this and you say, okay, they're going to go down to Jerusalem with the family and the community from Nazareth. About 90, maybe 70 miles. I say it depends on how you go because there's three ways you can go to Jerusalem from Nazareth. You can go down to the coastal plain and south and up, or you can go out into the Rift Valley where the Jordan River is and go to Jerusalem that way. Or the most dangerous way to go, well, I bet most people, you wouldn't do it if you were just taking your family. But if you've got 70, 50, 60, 70 people with you, you're probably okay. It's straight down the mountain ridge from Nazareth to Jerusalem is the most direct route, about 70 miles. But it's the most dangerous way, because that's where you get mugged and robbed. And so, how did they go? We don't know. We don't need to know. But we know they went. And notice how they're referred to. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And now we're told he's on the cusp of today I am a son of the law. He's close to Bar Mitzvah. 12 years old. And they go up according to the custom. On this journey that if you were to hike it, you hike it now. I've hiked parts of it, but not the whole thing. But the estimate I would make is if you were to hike it from the shortest route, it's going to take you about 30 hours. 3 days of hiking. But it's all celebratory and fun, and it's Passover. And you do it together in a group. And so they go down as they're instructed to Passover. Jesus goes with them. He's on the cusp of adulthood. Verse 43 tells us when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. It's interesting, it makes reference to him as a boy. He's on the cusp. He stays behind in Jerusalem. And mom and dad, his parents, were told, verse 43, did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. So they thought, well, we've got this large group we're traveling with. I'll bet when you go to Letchworth, you're not entirely sure where your kids are. They might be at this uncle's or that uncle's or this family's or that, or the new friends we just made. You don't know, right? Well, they're around here. So what happens when you want to know where they are? You say, who's got the kids? And you start checking off family. Then you start checking off friends. Have you seen? No, I haven't seen. He's not with us. Oh. And they start looking. You say, they began to search for him. They started, he tells us, among their relatives. Then it went to their acquaintances. And when they didn't find him amongst the relatives or the acquaintances, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. Mom and Dad, Mary and Joseph, back to Jerusalem, looking for Jesus. Now here's where it gets thick. This is where I want to focus, because this is where it gets really to the point. They come back to Jerusalem. Remember, it's swollen to, if we take Josephus, it's 500,000, 1,000,000 people. Huge crowd. The Syrian legion is there, a huge force. They're looking for trouble. If there's going to be trouble, they're going to squish it. It's all this going on. And the boy, we haven't seen him. Where is he? And they start looking, like you would. See? Now, you all know your kids, right? You know your kids. See, I know that if you take me to the fair and then I show up missing, you don't know where I am. Betsy knows where to look. You go to my favorite coffee shop, who has the big cup and decent coffee and a shaded ground, a nice shade tree with a bench under it where I can sit, consume my coffee, and watch people go by. Where do you think he's going to be? He's having coffee. Where's Paige going to be? She's with the horses. All right? You know where, you know your kids. Well, they're over on the merry-go-round, or that's where they're going. You know where you're going to find. They search everywhere. 3 days. And they finally, this is where it gets thick. They finally found him after 3 days, verse 46. They found him in the temple. This is ground zero. In the temple. He's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. These are the big guys. They're the guys running the Temple Mount. They're not super religious, you know, but Sadducees run the Temple Mount and they're not religious. Pharisees, Essenes, scribes, all the people that are there, they pretty much know their stuff, most of them. And Jesus is listening and asking questions. Aren't you supposed to be out kicking a ball or something? You're a kid, basically. You're going to be an adult very soon, but, you know, why are you here? Listening and asking. And not only do we see that behavior of him listening and asking questions, but then we're told in verse 47 that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. They were amazed at his understanding and also his answers. He's pretty sharp for a kid. He's got something cooking here. And he's sitting having these conversations. And we usually stop. That's not where I'm going. I'm just setting the stage. I'm setting up the table so we're ready to look at what we need to see here. And it's not where we usually stop to look. No. I'm just setting the stage. There it is. Jesus is missing for 3 days. As far as we know, he spent those 3 days in the temple, listening, learning, questioning, talking, and making everybody's listening to him. Whose boy is that? Who is this? He's sharp. He's really quick. He's grasping these things. Well, I wonder why. And then we see this. This is where I want to be. Verse 48 says this. Finally, this doesn't say it in verse. After 3 days, Mary and Joseph are looking for him on the Temple Mount in the temple districts. Verse 48 does say, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And then we see the first look that we get, not of dad, but of mom. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Why have you done this to us? Don't you know we're worried sick?" She says, "Son, you have treated us so. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." That's a mom. in great distress. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And you can amplify and say, oh, they, think how horrible it was. It's been 3 days they've been looking for him. And none look what Jesus says to them. This is the core. Why were you looking for me? Because you're missing. Honor your mother and father. It's a commandment. Fifth commandment. Jesus asks to a distressed mom, why were you looking for me? And you want to start answering that question in the way that I don't think Jesus meant it. Because of what he says next. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? You know what Jesus is saying to mom and dad? Why were you spending 3 days looking for me? You know I would be in my Father's house. What? What? Why did you start at the merry-go-rounds and the funs and the fires and all that? Why didn't you start where you knew I probably would be? In my Father's house. Nazareth? No. You know what he means. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? You wasted 3 days. I'm right where you should have known. And they didn't understand, verse 50 said. They didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. And I have to stop. And I'm trying to get into Jesus' thinking. Mary, mommy, mom, don't you remember the angel? In the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to Mary, Mary, do not be afraid. Listen now, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. David is the king of Israel, not Joseph. The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, there will be no end of it. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born, listen, will be called Holy, the Son of God. Do you remember, Mom? That? Is that normal for all pregnant women to have an angel come and say, this will be the Son of God? Do you remember it, Mom? Do you remember Simeon, Mom? Do you remember Anna? Luke 2:22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother, Joseph, Mary, marveled at what was said about the baby, Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and having lived with her husband for 7 years from then when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to God, to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Mom, don't you remember Simeon, Anna, Dad, don't you remember the angel? Dad, don't you remember when you discovered that Mom was pregnant and you knew it wasn't you and you were going to put her aside, divorce her quietly? Do you remember that night, Dad, when you had decided to divorce Mom because she had defiled your relationship? So you thought. Do you remember, Dad, that God sent you an angel? Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. I think I stop here with this because I go to the birth narrative. The family, as far as they knew, Mary was a sinner. She was shamed. Not really, but that's how it would look. No, really, an angel came, and this is the Son of God. Nice try. But it's true. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he is a good guy, resolved to divorce Mary quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from some other guy. No, is from the Holy Spirit. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Can't you just see Jesus saying to them, why did you waste 3 days? Mom, you knew who I am. You know who I am. Dad, you know who I am. God has revealed this to you. Where else would I be but in the house of my Father? You can see Mary and Joseph. Oh, geez, you're right. I guess we weren't thinking. And all of that in long form to get me where I want to be. Because then it says this in the 51st verse. And Jesus went down with them, came to Nazareth. This is amazing. Listen. Jesus went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. What? Honor your mother and your father, for this is right, and this has a promise to it. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. And Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. I ask a question. Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus, yes? Should he then obey God's command? The fifth command? Yes. These are your parents. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. He was subject to them. And the account referred to the Lord Jesus at the age of 12, to be certain. He'd been up to Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph. They were making their return journey, and they had traveled for a day before they discovered that Jesus was not in the company. They went back, they found him in the temple. And here he is in the temple with all of the big mucky mucks, and they're very smart men, reasoning and debating and arguing with the doctors of the law. And he's standing his ground. They're amazed. He's doing pretty well here. They were taken by surprise. And Jesus said, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Jesus had this realization at the age of 12. But then we are told that something amazing happens. He doesn't start his ministry until he's 30. He goes back to Nazareth. And this isn't my sermon. This is the 51st verse. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, catch this, and was submissive to them. Honor your mother and father. Submissive to them. The Son of God, incarnate, submitting himself to Joseph and to Mary. Even though he had this consciousness within him that he was in this world to do his Father's business, Jesus humbled himself and was obedient to mom and dad, his parents. And of course, we realize that Jesus was doing it primarily to please his Father in heaven, so that he might fulfill God's law in every regard, and that he might leave for us an example that we might follow in his steps. And so you have the reason for the command. Honor your father and your mother. And the Bible shows us Jesus did that. Did he not know that he was the Son of God? He knew. Did they not know that he was the Messiah? Joseph and Mary, they knew. And Jesus, we're told, was submissive to them. Honor your father and your mother. That's the teaching of Scripture to children. There's a lot that needs to be looked at under that rubric. But if you remember from the first three verses, it is right. Nature dictates it. It is established by God's law, and ultimately it pleases the Lord. I'm reminded of the time when Jesus confronted the leaders, the mucky mucks, the big guys. He's older now. He's an adult, and he's walking towards the cross. And he doesn't try to smooth things over and make things nice. He's very blunt with the leaders, particularly the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees were a greater risk because they actually were more accurate than the Sadducees, who were just way off the wall. Matthew 21, 28, Jesus, we talked about this in our midweek Bible study about a year ago. Jesus says to the mucky mucks, he says, what do you think? Now he's going to give them a little parable, going to ask them to make comment on it. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And the son answered, I will not go. But afterwards he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, oh, I'll go, Dad. But he did not go. And then Jesus posed the question to the power of the people. Which of the two boys did the will of the father? The one who said, oh, I'll go, but didn't. Or the one who said, no, I'm not going, but did go. Which of the two did the will of the father? And he leaves it up to them. You tell me. And they say, well, it's obvious. The first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Here is Jesus being submissive to fallible mom and dad, knowing that his dad is God Almighty. But to be obedient to God Almighty, he was submissive to Mary and Joseph. You and I, we may say, I believe in Jesus. I don't really care. A lot of people, oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. No, that's not, I'm not asking you that question. Do you do what he commands? Do you do what he commands? What's that have to do with it? Because obedience is proof that you were like him. Which of the two boys actually obeyed their dad? The one who said, I'm not going, but did go. If you're a Christian and you can recite the Bible verbatim, I'm not impressed. I'm impressed, but that's not the point. Obedience is proof that you are like him, like Christ. And Christ was submissive to Mary and Joseph. Christians do what the Lord teaches. For you are doing what he himself did, what Jesus did. We just saw it when he was here, living in this sinful world, this evil world. He lived out what God commanded. Honor your mother and your father. This is right, and it is the first commandment with a promise. May God enlighten us to the importance of not just confessing what we believe, but obeying what he commands. Let it be so in each of our lives. Let us pray. We live at the tail end of a long line, a heritage of people who have gone before. Father, who've not only believed what you have said, but have lived it, oftentimes at great cost. You might very well call us to the same amount of persecution. You might lead us in those paths. You've led our forefathers there many times. But where you lead, we must follow. Give us the strength and courage, the clarity of mind and purpose to do what you have commanded, to be your people. Give us what we need that we might be faithful to you, our Father. And for all the helps that you have sent our way, mom, dad, aunts, uncles, grandmas, grandpas, all those who guide our footsteps. For we rest in your good grace and care. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And amen.